You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Good morning, Point Harbor Church. How y'all doing? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Someone just fell down there. Hopefully they're okay. Did you break the TV? I don't need the TV, brother. I'm not that good. How many of y'all grew up watching movies from the 1980s? You love those old 80s movies. In the year 1985, a classic came out. It was called Goonies. Any Goonies fans? Any Goonies in here? All right. Seven friends embark on an adventure. They're in search for pirate treasure. And one of these friends, a little short, portly fella who likes to wear Hawaiian shirts, no relation, he befriended a disfigured monster of a man named, anybody? Sloth. At the end of the movie, Sloth realizes that his family is a bunch of psychos and criminals. They're all going to prison, and Sloth needs a new place to live. So let's look at this. Let's look at this little this thing here. Watch this.
Sloth, you're gonna live with me now. Huh? I'm gonna take care of you. Cause I love you.
I love you, Johnny.
Oh, I love you, Sloth.
Some of y'all are like, man, it's way too early for that, Johnny. Why? He said, you're going to live with me now. I'm going to take care of you because I love you. Sloth went from living in a dungeon, chained in his mama's basement, to living in a house in the suburbs with a nice little white picket fence. He went from a family who didn't care about him to a good friend who cherished him. Sloth went from zero to hero, all because he found a friend. And that translates to our lives today. I mean, finding a good friend can completely change your life. I mean, how many of you have found a lifelong friend and with them came love and acceptance and joy and support? I mean, friends, we were made for friendship. We were not created to face life alone. We were made for community and camaraderie and laughter and joy. I did a quick Google search on what people are saying about friendship. Look at a few of these quotes. This guy says, a friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. I'm like, oh, that'll preach. Helen Keller said, walking with a friend in the dark is better than walking alone in the light. This guy says, friendship improves happiness and abates misery by the doubling of our joy and the dividing of our grief. I'm pretty sure that's like hanging up on someone's kitchen wall, right? Or maybe this one's hanging up on your kitchen wall. One loyal friend is worth 10,000 relatives. Do a couple more. A friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you. And our beloved C.S. Lewis once said, friendship is born at the moment when one says to another, what? You too. We were made for friendship. And the crazy thing is, we were made to enjoy friendship with God. The most loving, creative, interesting being in the universe. Today we kick off a mini-series called Friends Forever, Enjoying Friendship with God and His People. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, I'm going to set this scene up. Y'all turn there. This is the night that Jesus gets betrayed. Okay? Tomorrow he's going to wake up and go to a cross. Well, actually, he doesn't wake up. He's awake the whole night. This is the last thing that he tells his closest friends. It's the last thing, okay? So if I'm on my deathbed tonight, and I know I'm not going to wake up tomorrow, I'm going to gather my wife, my kids, my family, my friends, and I'm going to say, hey, y'all, gather in close. Listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you forever. Don't forget it. Listen to his words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here it is. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his what?
Friends.
And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Are you a friend of God? You will find no greater friend than Jesus. Amen? The reason God is the best friend ever is because friendship comes from God. God is love. He is the happiest being in the universe. He is complete and perfect, lacking nothing. God is three persons in one being: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see, friendship was and is eternally enjoyed within God himself. And we were made in his image. This is where we get our desire for unity and friendship, community and love. It comes from God. God didn't create mankind and angels because he was lonely in eternity past, right? Like, he wasn't some, you know, white-haired, white beard, just lonely guy sitting on a throne looking around being like, you know what, I think I might create some angels. Poof. All right, you guys are boring. I think I might create some people. Poof. Oh, you guys just rebelled. Think about it. He was perfectly happy before we ever came around. There was no sin. There was no darkness. Only eternal delight in his own perfections. God never had to forgive until he created man. God was never disrespected or grieved or offended until he created man. And what we see in the Bible is a record of God stooping down to bear weakness and show grace for the first time in his existence. But God is love. God is love. He knew he would be grieved. He knew he would be wounded, and he still created us so that his love could be on display and enjoyed by rebels who he would forgive and call friends. Have you enjoyed his friendship? Have you tasted and see that God is good? The scripture says, who is like our God? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He wipes away every tear. He heals every wound. He sings and rejoices over us and calls us his beloved. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, and he helps us in our times of trouble. He strengthens us and restores us, and he never leaves us. Aren't you glad? And we have done nothing to earn his attention. We've done nothing to win his affection. We were rebels and monsters, disfigured by sin and shame, and he stoops to gather us and lift us up and calls us his own. What a God we serve. And maybe you know the scripture that says this: he does not deal with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You will find no greater friend than Jesus. Now, friendship in the Bible is described as a reciprocal relationship characterized by intimacy, faithfulness, deep emotion, trust, kindness, and a willingness to do anything for the other. Up until this point in the Bible, there's only two people known called friend of God. Two. Anybody know who it is? I just needed a water break. Abraham, Moses. David's close. Look at this verse, James 2. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. God called out to Abraham. He said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham believed God. Cool. God said, Abraham, I got a land for you. Come on this way. Abraham followed. He believed God. God called out to Abraham, I want your firstborn son. Sacrifice him to me. Abraham said, I don't understand, but I trust you. He believed God, and he obeyed God. His obedience was working along his faith. His faith was real. And God said, Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you trust me. That's my friend. Exodus chapter 33, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Moses would go to the tent of meeting in the middle of the wilderness. He's leading a whole people group. And he said, I need to speak to God. I need direction from God. God, tell me what to do. And God would speak to him just like a friend. Abraham and Moses were national heroes. The disciples were just regular dudes. They're like, let's go fishing. But now we see Jesus saying, hey, disciples, students, yeah, servants, that's true. But then, friends, look at verse 15. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friends with God. Everything that we love, every pure and good thing that we love about our earthly friends are just a tiny little flicker of the blazing, glorious sun of knowing our heavenly friend. Friendship is from God. An old Scottish Baptist minister in the 1800s, he writes this: how wonderful that stooping love of his, which condescends to array itself in the garments of ours. Every form of human love Christ lays his hand upon and claims that he himself exercises it in a transcendent degree. The prince makes a friend of the beggar. There are no limitations in that friendship, no misconstructions in that heart, no alienation possible, no change to be feared. There is absolute rest for us there. Why? Why should I be solitary if Jesus Christ is my friend? Why should I fear if he walks by my side? Why should anything be burdensome if he lays it upon me and then helps me to bear it? What is there in life that cannot be faced and conquered if we have him for the friend and the home of our hearts? And I say amen and amen. You will never find a more faithful friend than Jesus. Amen. Point number one, simple. God is your greatest friend. So what do you do with friends? What do you do with your friends? You hang out with them. You talk to them. You listen to them. You enjoy their presence. The psalmists say it like this: in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My wife told me, she said, every time you preach, you use that verse. She says, I'm going to put it on your tombstone. Yes, put that on my tombstone. Just not yet. In your presence, there is how much joy? Fullness. Like Abraham, Moses, and the disciples, we are invited to spend time with our divine friend. Now check this out. Jesus uses the word abide 10 times in 10 verses. I think that means it's pretty important, right? He's saying, drill this in your head, boys. Abide, abide, abide in me. Don't leave me. Remain in me. Your life depends upon it. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This friendship for God is for our entire life, right? It lasts for life. But this friendship with God is also our life. It's our life source. Now, my wife and I, we like to watch documentaries. And this documentary came out in 2019. It's called Last Breath. It's one of the most intense documentaries I've ever seen. I'm like on the edge of my seat. I'm like, am I even breathing? It's my last breath. It's all about two divers, two deep sea divers that they're attached to the boat, to the ship above, with a lifeline, right? The line is giving them oxygen. It's heating their suit. They're walking on the bottom of the sea. They're doing repairs 330 feet below surface. Well, the ship has this stabilizing software, okay? So supposedly, you know, wind and waves can, you know, hit the ship, but it just stabilizes. So it, because the guys are attached. The software breaks. The ship starts being moved and swayed. The divers are on the bottom. They start dragging the divers. They're attached, they're dragging. There's real footage. There's actual audio that we're hearing of this incident. One of the divers gets caught in some wreckage, and you hear his voice. He's like, help, help. Psst. Line breaks. The diver has 5 minutes of like this emergency air / gas mixture in his suit. 5 minutes. 2 minutes go by. The ship is being pushed away. 3 minutes go by. 4 minutes. 15 minutes go by. They're trying desperately to get back to him. It's windy, it's wavy. 20 minutes go by. Finally, 30 minutes go by. And you're seeing actual video when they finally come up to the diver. I don't think the diver was thinking about who was winning the game. I don't think the diver was thinking about that bill that he has to pay. The only thing he was thinking about was, I need to be connected. I need some oxygen. So it is with us. Christ is saying, stay connected to me. Your life depends upon it. Abide in me. Let my life flow to you like a vine flowing its life source to the branches and producing fruit. We must abide in Christ. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Galatians. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. It ain't my power. It ain't my peace. It ain't my strength. It's nothing. It's him. It's his life in me. The power is not my power. It is his Holy Spirit. The love and joy and peace is a gift from God. There's a reason it's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? We don't conjure it up by ourselves. We get it from him as he flows in us. In order to flow in us, we got to be connected. I abide in him, and he supplies to me. His friendship is for life, and it is our source of life. Imagine if I had a branch. I actually was going to have a branch today, but I took a branch. It was for my neighbor's yard. That was the first mistake. I took it, and I threw it in the vehicle, and out of the corner of my eye, I see things crawling. No! So anyway, imagine you have a branch, and I lay the branch here, right? And back away. How long do you think it would take until fruit starts to grow on it? Never. It's disconnected. There's no life. What's going to happen to the branch? It's going to die, wither up. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pause right there. This might sound a little controversial. It's entirely biblical. The only thing that God expects from you in your own strength is failure. Take the weight off your shoulders, man. Take the weight off. He's like, bro, you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. Stick with me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Question, how many disciples are standing in front of him as he's saying this? Thank you. Very good. If I had a gift card, I would give it to you, but I don't. 11. Why 11, not 12? Because Judas has left him. Judas did not abide with him. He abandoned him. He traded the King of Heaven for 30 pieces of silver. He didn't love God. He loved money. Judas loved this world. The Apostle John went on to write this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And guess what? The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, what does it say? Abides. Forever. The world makes a really bad friend, right? Have you ever had a friend and you're like, ow, I just got stabbed in the back. That person turned out to be completely different than I thought they were. There's another documentary called Catfish. It's also a show on Netflix, Hulu. Catfish, you ever heard of that? Ever been catfished? The whole premise of the show is two people meeting online, forming a friendship, forming a relationship, but then one turns out to not quite be who they said they would be, okay? So for instance, let's just make up somebody. There's a young man named Tommy, a young man in his prime, but he's a little lonely, okay? So Tommy goes online, starts chatting around, and Tommy finds Tammy. Why are you laughing so hard, dog? Tommy finds Tammy, and they hit it off. They're chatting for hours, chatting for weeks, chatting for months, and finally they both say, you know what, let's meet. Let's meet in real life. Okay, I've been seeing pictures of you. Your talk is really cool and sweet, but we've never met, so let's meet. So they They decide to meet, and Tommy is really nervous, so Tommy goes to the florist, gets a little bouquet of flowers. He's wearing a little tie. He drives up to Tammy's house. He's nervous, oh, but he's been waiting for this for a long time. He rings the bell. He stands back. The door opens, but instead of a beautiful woman, it's a large, old man with a mustard stain on his shirt. And he says, excuse me, I'm looking for Tammy. And this guy says, boy, I am Tammy. Catfished. Maybe you have been flirting with this world and you're about to get catfished. The world will lie to you and then let you down. The world will love you and then leave you. All the thrills of this world will one day fade. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says this: remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, man, I find no pleasure in that. I wasted it. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, do you know this quote? Do you know this quote? If you're not with me, you're against me. Do you know who said that? Yeah. You're the second person that mentioned Star Wars. I thought it was from like Terminator 2 or something. It was Jesus. Jesus said that. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see, there's no middle ground with Jesus. You can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. They're not like different friend groups, right? Like, you got different friend groups. I do. I got some friends who want to talk about theology. I got some friends who want to rock and roll. I got some friends who want to talk about aliens and Bigfoot. I got other friends who want to talk about AR-15s and drink double IPAs. Probably not the best mix, but you understand. That's not how we treat Jesus in the world. They're not different friend groups. They're enemies. Maybe you're here and you're like, oh, I had my Jesus time on Sunday, but now I'm going to have a little worldly time. Hey, Jesus, don't get jealous. I'll be back on Sunday. Jesus and the world, they don't mix. James chapter 4 says this: you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, opposition, hostility, rivalry with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? Jesus wants our friendship. God wants our love. We are his. He bought us at a price. He shed his blood for us. Jesus calls us his beloved bride. A husband is jealous over the affections of his bride. The world didn't save us. The world doesn't love us. God is love. And greater love has none than this, but to lay down your life for your friends. The world did not do that for you. How dare we flirt with the world? How dare we embrace the sin that Christ died to free us from? It's like being pulled from a burning building only to say, thanks, I gotta finish my show, and you run back in. What is the opposite of love? Hate. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Theologian R.C. Sproul once said this: unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity. But if Jesus' followers proclaim the real Christ, the biblical Christ, and demonstrate their allegiance to him, then they are despised by the world. You see, the world doesn't really mind a Jesus who will teach or a Jesus who will heal, but the world hates Jesus the judge. The world wants nothing to do with Jesus, the only way to God. Christ is preparing his closest friends to count the cost of following him. There's a second reason Jesus doesn't want us to befriend or love the world is because he wants us to live abundantly. He knows the world is passing away. I saw this reel the other day. Joe Rogan had Kanye West on his show. Kanye says, "How much is the earth? I'm going to buy it. I'm going to be king of the earth." And Joe Rogan's like, "That's crazy." But let's just say Kanye buys the whole earth, right? And he rules and reigns. He's at the top of the stack. He does whatever he wants, a life of pleasure and luxury. Let's give him 100 years. 100 years. What did Jesus say? Is it profitable for a man to gain the whole world but lose his eternal soul? Let me ask you something. 100 years of pleasure, is it worth an eternity of torment? You know how hell is described? Darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. There's no party in hell. The party's in heaven with the King, the true King. Scripture says God has set eternity in the hearts of man, meaning only eternal God can satisfy the longings of our eternal soul. And that's why we see so many filthy rich people want more money. Like, you got enough. They're like, no, I don't. That's why we see people who are super famous, they want more fame. More, more, more. But the world will never satisfy us. And God knows this. God loves us. He wants to satisfy us. King Nebuchadnezzar, rich, powerful. This is what he says after God humbled him. He said, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And then when my reason returned to me, I understood, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." God invites us, all of us, CJ, Jacob, Sarah, the rest of us. God is inviting you too, Jacob. God is inviting us into eternal friendship with himself. Now let's look at what a friend of God actually looks like. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Are you a friend of God? Are you doing what he commands you? There are some people who want Jesus as a savior, but they don't want Jesus as a Lord. Jesus, tell me that you love me, just don't tell me what to do. Jesus, here's my heart, can you please heal it? But just don't change it too much, you know. Lord, I'll give you my eternity. I'll give you my eternal soul. I just want to keep my life right now. Maybe you treat God more like a friend with benefits. You take and you take, but you never commit. Here's a little of my time, okay. Here's a little money. Here's a little service, but not too much. I'm afraid of commitment, Lord. Jesus isn't your buddy that you dap up and he says to you, "Man, you do you. Be yourself. Be true to yourself. Live your truth." Jesus never said that. You know what Jesus said? "You want to follow me? You got to die to yourself daily." If the Jesus you worship is all friend and no Lord, then you are singing and praying to your imaginary friend that you've named Jesus. Because the Jesus of the Bible is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he speaks, the wind and waves cease. When he commands, darkness and demons flee. The book of Revelation says his eyes are like a blazing fire, his voice the sound of rushing water, his robe is dipped in blood, and from his mouth proceeds a sharp sword that he strikes down the nations. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing before him. He does all that he pleases among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is the King of glory, the King of the cosmos, the King of heaven, the King of our hearts, and he gives us commands. Verse 9, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? He's not saying, if you have warm, fuzzy feelings, you're going to abide in my love. If you just love singing out to me and you're closing your eyes and you have all these wonderful thoughts, you're abiding in my love. No, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He's saying, listen to my voice. This is the road to life. Follow my directions. Heed my commands. Live. Obedience is the fruit of true union with Christ. No union, no connection, no abiding, no fruit. Remember, Jesus said we can do nothing apart from him, right? Amen? Our obedience doesn't earn our salvation. It's the evidence that we are really saved. Our obedience does not win his affection. It shows that we're his friends, that we love him. One commentator writes this: his love is not the result of our obedience. Rather, our obedience is the result of our love for him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Do you want to know if you really love God? Test yourself. It's better to know right now than when it's too late. Do you really love God? Here's the test. Look at your fruit. Are you obeying him? If you're not obeying him, don't say that you love him. He already knows. But he still invites you in. This is the path to life. Abide in me. Let my life flow in you, and the fruit of obedience will naturally come out. He does not put a burden on us and say, well, let's see how strong you are. Let's see how faithful you are. No, he says, I'm with you. I got you. I will carry you. Remember, we only bear fruit if we abide in him. Without him, we can do nothing. The scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to obey. Now look at this. The more we abide in him, the more we will look like him. The more of his fruit that we will bear. And look, listen, the best parts of your life, the most attractive parts of your life, are the parts that look most like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you want that in your life? Those are the things that your family is going to remember about you when you're gone. Man, Dad wasn't perfect, but he was gentle to us. He was kind to us. He loved us. Mom, man, she was faithful. She was patient with us. It comes from God. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. We become like who we hang with. Proverbs 17 says this: a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. The Bible calls Jesus our friend, and the Bible calls Jesus our older brother. Wow. Romans 8: for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We have a brother who was born for our adversity. We have a friend who loves at all times. And then Jesus says this to us, verse 12. This is my commandment, okay? This is my commandment, that you love one another You love one another as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The king is inviting us to be his friend. Man, what a gift. What a gift. But are you ignoring his call? Have you welcomed him in? A story. Back in the time when there was kings and castles, there was a young man who was poor, and he lived on the outskirts of the kingdom in a little community of shacks where the poor people lived. And one night he's eating his dinner, and at the door he hears a knock. He says, "Who is it, man? Don't bother me, I'm eating." The voice from the other side of the door said, "It is I, your king." The young man scoffs and says, "King or pauper, I don't care. Bother the guy next door." The voice from the other side of the door said, "Okay." And he hears footsteps go down to his neighbor's house. He hears a knock in the distance. The door creaks open, and then he hears a gasp. "My king, my lord, come in, come in." The young man gets up out of his chair, he looks out the window, and sure enough, the king is going into his neighbor's house. The neighbor is an old man. He says, "Please sit down, will you join us for dinner?" King smiles and says, "Of course." So his wife brings over a little bowl of soup. It's just broth, a little piece of bread, that's all they had. The king says, "Thank you. You've honored me." The king looks around at the house. It's small. It's dark. Not much there. Then the king looks at the man and he says this, "You're going to live with me now. I'm going to take care of you because I love you." His servants come in and bring gifts to his whole family, put a gold ring on their hands. "Come on to your new home." The young man who said, "Don't come in," is watching this. He says, "I missed it. I missed it." Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you." He's knocking. Open the door. Let him in. Spend time with your best friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so gracious and kind. You alone are loving and true. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of your family. Thank you for meeting us at our worst, not leaving us to ourselves, God. We declare openly that you are good and merciful. There's none like you. Lord, speak to our hearts in this room, God. Call your people to yourself. If there's anyone who's been running away, waiting, hiding, Lord, draw them to you. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Do your mighty work in this room, oh God. Call your sheep to yourself. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Pastor Dan.